All right. There's a saying out there that silence is deafening. Just thought you couldn't even handle the silence. Seriously. It's too much. Silence is a weird thing because we are always so connected to everything. Whether we're in the car, we have music on. Whether, you know, we're at home, we've got some music on. Where we've got friends around us, they're always talking. I mean, we are so connected. We always have things going on around us that when there really is silence, it's deafening. Have you ever had that time when you've gone to a concert and it's so loud, and then you get out, and there's like this ringing in your ears? It's like, how is this possible? I'm not hearing any more noise, but there's this huge ringing. And it's because it was so loud, but then when you got out of it, you realized how much noise was there. So today, we're in this big deal series. We're talking about what's the big deal about certain things. We've talked about the big deal about grace, the big deal about truth, the big deal about serving. Talk about all these different things. Today, I want to talk to you about something that, in a lot of ways, at first doesn't even seem like it is a big deal. But I want to talk to you about the big deal about solitude. The big deal about solitude. So why is solitude a big deal? And that first part on the fill in the blanks is, the big deal about solitude is it keeps the big deal the big deal. The big deal about solitude is it keeps the big deal the big deal. And you'll realize why I mean that. And it's kind of counterintuitive. And if you can't see me right now, I want you to turn your chair up towards me so you can see me. So you can see me speaking. And you can have your fill in the blanks in your lap and track with me. Because I think today, for many of you here, honestly, maybe the first time you've ever thought about this idea of like silence, solitude, getting alone with God. And so my prayer is that your heart and your mind will be open today to hearing what God's word actually says about solitude and your need for it. So let me pray as we start. Lord, I want to give us even just a moment right now, God, to be in silence before you. Lord, we may not be alone, but we are here with other brothers and sisters in Christ. So Lord, I just want to give us each a time just to talk to you and just pour our hearts out to you for just a minute. Lord, we all do a lot of really good things. Lord, even a lot of good things in the church and in the student ministry and as leaders. But Lord, often I confess that I don't come before you in just time alone with you with no distractions around. And Lord, really there is where we hear from you. It's where I hear from you. God, it's great to get messages from stage. It's great to listen to podcasts and even music. But Lord, in the time of silence, in the time of solitude, of being with you, God, we really hear from you. Lord, there's heavy things going on in this church, in these students' lives, in these leaders' lives, in these parents' lives. Lord, there's heavy things going on in this world. And God, as connected as we are, as much as we have things going on around us, Lord, we need you. We need to hear from you in the earthly science, but God, in a spiritual way, you speak so loudly to us in that. So God, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears to what you have to say today. Amen. So what is solitude? We've heard things like solitary confinement. When someone is really bad in jail, they put them in this room by themselves. And in some ways, solitude is, in its essence, it's purposefully drawing away from everyone and everything to be alone with God. Solitude, in a spiritual sense, as a spiritual discipline, as we walk as followers of Christ, solitude is purposefully, now that's an important word, purposefully drawing away from everyone and everything to be alone with God. To be alone in an earthly sense with nobody around you and nothing around you, and yet to be with God in that time of solitude. Why do I say purposefully? I say purposefully for a reason, because nothing in the Bible in a lot of ways really talks to this idea of solitude. Nothing really talks to it and expressly goes after it. But from Scripture as a whole, from the Bible as a whole, it teaches some really pretty cool things about solitude. One thing I also want to say about solitude, this purposefully drawing away to get alone with God, it's not what we would call, or the Bible would refer to as like a wilderness experience or a desert experience, where there's times where we just feel like, in some ways we feel like, man, the sense is, God, you've drawn back from us, we're walking on this alone. That's not what we're talking about. Today we're talking about you in your life seeing the great need you have to be alone with God, to get the distractions, the noise out of your life, to purposefully draw away to be with God. You may have heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Here's what he said. He said, "Let him who cannot be alone beware of community." So he's saying someone that says, "I cannot be alone, like I'm so afraid of being alone, or I just don't want to be alone," let them actually be aware of always being around people. And then he says, "Let him who is not in community be aware of being alone." So then he speaks to the person that says, "I'm fine alone, I don't need anybody." He says, "Beware of the fact that you always want to be alone. Each by itself has profound pitfalls and perils. One who wants fellowship without solitude plunges into the void of words and feelings, and one who seeks solitude without fellowship perishes in the abyss of vanity, self-infatuation, and despair." And then this guy, Richard J. Foster, who wrote an awesome book that I've read, I had to read it in college, but that was a good thing. It's called The Spiritual Disciplines. And he goes through some of these different things as followers of Christ that are disciplines that we actually have to, in some ways we have to work at to build them into our lives, but they help us draw closer to God. And one of them was solitude. And he says, if we possess inward solitude, we will not fear being alone. For we know that we are not alone. Neither do we fear being with others, for they do not control us. In the midst of noise and confusion, we are settled into a deep inner silence. I want to read that first part again. If we possess inward solitude, we will not fear being alone, for we know that we are not alone. That's really counterintuitive. I don't think that really makes sense. If we go in inward solitude, to a time we go to draw away from people, we will realize that we are not alone. It doesn't make sense when we first say it. But I would contend that many of you here, sitting in here, you know, feel like you have a ton of friends, but the truth is, you don't really feel connected to anyone. Because it's all really surface level. It's all right here. A lot of friends, but really you feel alone. I want to get into that a little bit more later. But this idea that to draw away, to focus on God, to talk with him, to hear him talk to you, is when you really realize that you're not alone, that God is with you and talks to you and speaks to you. Solitude was a key characteristic of Jesus' life. It's actually a pretty big characteristic of his life. If you want to open up to Luke chapter 5, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 12. So I'm going to read a little bit of background to the story and then get to the part where we see that this idea of solitude was a key characteristic of Jesus' life. So Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 12 through 16. So starting in verse 12, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Then it says, yet the news about him, in verse 15, yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. So they hear about what Jesus did for this guy with leprosy and how they healed him, how Jesus healed him. And so this guy, he can't help it. He goes out and tells, and all the people hear about this guy that had leprosy, and now he has none. So he goes back, and Jesus and all these people are coming to him because it spread. And so the crowds come near to him to be healed. And read the next verse. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So all these people are coming to Jesus because they want to be healed. And my first initial thing was, well, Jesus, you would go to him and just heal all of them and touch all of them and heal them. And yet it says that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Again, this idea of solitude, this idea of getting away and alone to be with God is counterintuitive. Because in our minds, we think, well, if I want to be connected, then I should probably go, in some ways, I should go to more church things, or I should be doing more things for God. And yet, we see in Jesus' life that when a lot of things were going on around him, or when all the people were coming to him, he drew away to lonely places and prayed. And why did he do that? Because Jesus, while he was fully God, was also fully man, and he needed to draw away to be rejuvenated, to talk with God, to hear from God, to rebuild that inner strength within him to continue on. Jesus needed that. We also see, and you don't have to flip there, but in Daniel chapter 6, you may know the story of Daniel, and if you don't, that's okay. A couple of summer camps ago, we talked a lot about it. But starting in Daniel 6, chapter 6, verses 6, it says, so these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, my king Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, the prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any other god or human being during the next 30 days, except you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. So these guys, they want to make this law that if anyone worships anyone other than King Darius, they should be thrown into the lion's den to be killed. So King Darius, now your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be replaced. So King Darius, he puts it in writing. And this is where Daniel comes in. So Daniel, who had been exiled to Babylon, he's living there. He's a believer. He's walking with God. He fears God. It says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. It was important for Daniel. Daniel knew, I must draw away. There is so much going on around me. There's this new law that's come out that I'm going to have to contend with. I'm going to have to deal with this law. I know I can't bow down to the king. He's not God. God is God. I need to bow down to him. Daniel's first reaction was, let me draw the way. Let me pray. I need to hear from God. I need to talk to him. And then in Matthew chapter 6, open to Matthew chapter 6. You may have never read this verse before. It's kind of a crazy verse. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. As we just talk about this idea of solitude and begin even just understanding, what is solitude? What does God mean by it? Why would he even want us to do it? Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 5, Jesus says, and when you pray, so Matthew 6, verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Jesus says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus is telling him, look, here's a method of prayer. You know, there is an idea of corporate prayer where we all pray together, and there's some awesome things with that. But Jesus sets it up, and he says, look, here's how you should pray. Go get alone. Go where no one's around, where no one can see you, where you're not worried about anyone's, the words that you say, the way that you're sitting, the way that you're standing. Go alone and talk to God. So even in these first simple verses, we see the importance that God's word puts on solitude and what it is. And it is the idea of purposefully. We saw Jesus purposely withdrew to lonely places to pray. We see Daniel, when this decree came out, he purposefully drew away, sought solitude, sought being alone because he needed to talk to God. And we see Jesus saying, look, this is how you should pray. Go get alone with God. So why solitude? Why? Who even cares, Lee? This is, what's the big deal about solitude? It's been said that our generation, I'm in your generation, our generation is the most connected and yet possibly the loneliest generation there is. How is that possible? Yet if we are the most connected, we have the most ways to stay connected, we're always online. And I'm not against technology, but it's saying that yet we are the most connected generation and yet we are the most lonely generation. The idea of depression, loneliness is so high. And why is that? If we're so connected. We have smartphones, Skype, FaceTime, social media, Facebook. It's connected us like never before. But something's missing. Something is really missing. And it's real connections. It's a real connection. But the interesting thing is, and this is kind of what Richard Foster was saying, that quote that I read, it starts with us being connected with God. See, the sense of aloneness that we feel, the sense of loneliness that we feel, that we're not really connected, when we try to fill that with friends, with whatever these things are, it's not truly filling us. When you draw away purposefully to seek God, and we're going to talk about how do you do this, but when you purposely decide, I will draw away in a daily way, but also in times when there's big decisions in my life, when you do that, man, you will come back realizing I am not alone because I have connected, I have talked with, and the God of this universe has talked with me. That's something special. That is something that no person on this earth can give you. No drug, no anything can give you that connection with God. So I say it again. The reason I said the big deal about solitude is it keeps it the big deal. It's because as you draw away to seek God, you realize I'm keeping him the big deal. I am purposefully saying in my life, I want to keep God the big deal. And you are making decisions to do that as you draw away. So this is what a pastor said. I was reading an article, just looking up some stuff on solitude. He said, I need to hear a voice that is not my own speaking those things that I most need to hear. Let me read that again. I think this will connect with you. I need to hear a voice that is not my own speaking those things that I most need to hear. In the regular practice of solitude, God's unconditional love and presence becomes the bedrock of my being, the unshakable foundation of my true identity and calling. God's transforming presence experienced in solitude is deeply restorative, enlivening my leadership and enabling me to bring fresh energy and deeper wisdom to the responsibilities before me. I'll read that first sentence again. I need to hear a voice that is not my own speaking, those things that I most need to hear. I'm not saying that if you decide I want to seek God in solitude, I want to purposely draw away. I'm not saying that all the issues in your life will be cleared. I'm not saying that if you struggle with depression, that it won't be cleared. But what I am saying is Jesus has set the example for us that he himself needed to draw away to hear from God and to be restored. And as I talk to a lot of you, and I know as other leaders have talked a lot, we hear often, I don't hear from God. God doesn't really speak to me. My relationship with God just seems weak. Well, I would contend, have you committed to a time where you literally are saying, I am not allowing anything else to come in this time with God. I want to draw away to hear from him. That he will speak. God is a God that speaks. He wants to speak. But he's saying, I need you to give me your ear. Will you give me your ear? I want to speak to you. Our theme this year at summer camp was what? Stand what? In the strength of his might. Let's say it together. Stand in the strength of his might. So that was the theme at summer camp. That was in Ephesians 6. And as we think about standing in the strength of his might, once again, it'll be counterintuitive. It won't at first make sense because we think of standing as this action that I have to do. Standing is an action. It's something that I do. And in many ways it is. There will be some actions that you take. There will be some words that you will say. But I will say this. If you want to truly stand in the strength of his might, where do you get his might from? You get it from hearing from God. You get it from experiencing him. You get it from knowing him. You get it from going to his word. You get it from praying, exactly what Jesus set up here. So for us to stand in the strength of his might, we will need to make solitude a big deal. A big deal. We want to make it, you know, for you, maybe it's a morning thing. Maybe it's, I draw away in the morning. For me personally, that's where it is. It's in the morning. And when I was in high school, I didn't commit to a time of solitude. It wasn't until college that I started committing to this time of being alone with God in a daily way. And so probably for about 5-6 years now, it's been an every morning thing for me to draw away from God. And I love that time. I mean that. I can't tell you how much I love it. I can't tell you when I miss it. When I don't, how much I miss it. Because it's in that time that before the day starts, before everything gets crazy, before different problems, issues, whatever, fun things come along, it's a time where I go to God's word. Wendy's not up yet. She's still sleeping. It's just me and a cup of coffee and God's word. And it is there that I hear him and that he speaks. And that he speaks to me through his word. And that I can pray to him. And that I gain wisdom from God. And that he tells me in which ways I should walk and find wisdom from him. Maybe it's okay. Maybe you're a night person. Maybe for you it's at night. It's that time when you say, okay, God, I want to set this time before I go to bed or sometime in the evening when I'm going to draw away. So why solitude? We've looked at it that we need to hear a voice that's not my own speaking because we have all of this noise around us. We have all of this stuff coming in. We have all people talking to us. We have our teachers, our coaches. We have TV. We have social media. The list goes on of the voices that are coming. And this one pastor was saying, I need a voice other than my own to hear from God. It's crazy. Why would we need solitude? If Jesus needed it, I'm pretty sure we need it. If Jesus needed a time to be rejuvenated, to be refreshed from the daily grind. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 46 says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. So Jesus sends his disciples ahead, and then after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Well, another example of Jesus saying, I need this time. I need this alone time with God. So if Jesus needed it, we need it. And if Jesus does need this time of solitude, getting away, listening to God talk to him, I would say that we need it even more. If Jesus set the example for it, and he was fully God and fully man, we need it even more. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 31. So it goes a little bit before the verse we just read. It says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. Here's what Jesus says to them. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. He says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Jesus, seeing his disciples, realized they need rest. They need a time to draw away, to rest in God's presence. For many of you, as school is about to start back up, or some of you as you're heading off to college, for you leaders here that have jobs and families, things get extremely busy. And a lot of times we get busy with good things. We get busy with really good things. We get busy with helping friends out, dealing stuff with our family, you know, playing on sports teams, getting good grades. We get busy with really good things. But a lot of times what happens is, with all this other stuff coming in, we push the time away with God out. We say, yeah, I'll get to it the next day. I'll get to it the next day. And then we realize we're going on an empty tank. We're running on an empty tank. And Jesus, in the same way, is saying to you, like he said to his disciples, you're tired, you're weary. Come to me. Come to me. I want to restore you. I want to fill your soul. I want to talk to you. And then also we see in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it's in these times of great decisions that we must draw away from life. On those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. The background of that story is Jesus was picking his 12 disciples, these guys that he would bring in to follow him. He would pick these 12 disciples, and he went and he spent a whole night praying. That's how much he needed to go and be alone with God to pray. So I would say this too. You ever heard Psalm 139, 23 through 24? It says, "Search me, God, know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It was interesting at summer camp, hearing a lot of your stories of struggles with sin. Struggles with sin in your life. Different sins all across the board. And as I was thinking about this message and just thinking about that, I thought, you know, if we constantly on a daily basis drew away and said, "I'm going to find somewhere in my house. I'm going to find wherever it is. I'm going to walk." I know one student here, he's told me before, he like walks to a pond in his neighborhood where it's quiet. If we decided, "I will take time to do this," and then we each time say, "God, search me, know my heart, see if there's any wicked way in me," would sin really overtake us like it does? I don't think it would. I don't think it would. Because we'd daily be going to God and saying, "God, will you search me? Will you know my heart? Will you try me? See if there's any wicked way in me?" I don't think sin would overtake us like it does, but it's in those times of drawing away and being alone. You know, if we want a deeper relationship with God, a lot of us say that. "I want a deeper relationship with God. I want to know more about God." You know what a deeper relationship with God is? Do you know what at the core of it, what it is? It is simply hearing from God and obeying him. At the core of a deeper relationship with God is you say, "I will hear from God. He will speak to me. I believe he does. Tells me to do the simple things and I obey him." And you experience him. That is a deeper relationship with God. So if you're seeking that, that's simply all it is. And part of that is consistently drawing away to hear from him. Because you want to be connected to the God that speaks, the God that gives life. So remember, what is solitude? Why do we need it? What about some distractions? What are some distractions? I think one of them I've already hit on is technology. Technology is a big one. We always feel that we need to be connected. So I want to throw a challenge out to you that I'm taking on myself. I leave for vacation today, and we'll be gone for about 10 days. And my challenge to you is and I know you're not going on vacation, but I'm going on vacation, I'm not taking my cell phone or my computer. I know. You know, when I went to England on the mission trip, I didn't take my phone because I realized it wouldn't work over there, and it was awesome. It was awesome. It was so awesome not having to feel like I always had to look at it. Like when I'm driving in the car and I come to a stoplight, "Oh my gosh, did someone send me an email?" I mean, I am not that important. I know I'm not, but I think I am. So my challenge, This is my challenge. I'm throwing it out. And I'd love to hear if you take it on and what it's like. I would challenge you for 5 days. You don't have to do 10. 5 days. Go offline. Shh. Let me. 5 days. Go offline, okay? So here's what I'll give you some guidelines to help you. One, if you really want to do this, go to your parents and say, "Look, this is what I want to do. I would love to be disconnected from technology for just a little bit. I'm going to give you my phone. So you have it, so that it's not even like, well, I'll just turn it off and I'll only check it at night." No, I want to encourage you, give it to your parents. And the second thing is, I don't know if you have your own laptop or you have some kind of tablet, whatever it is thing that you get on, be willing to say to your parents, "I need your help on this. I want to be disconnected for 5 days. 5 days. And what I'm going to do and encourage you is, it's not that you take something out, but then you don't put anything in. In those times, and I'm serious about this, in those times when you feel like, I need to get on, I got to do this, I've got to check this, I got to check that. At those times, simply open the Bible up and just start reading. Just open it up and start reading. See that God will not speak to you in a cool way when you disconnect and you say, "God, I will put you first in my life." And then when you realize it and you see that, wow, look at the control that this thing had over me. That's what it will reveal. It will reveal what had control over you. And from there, you will begin saying, "I don't need as much as I think. It's not that big of a deal. I want to hear from God. This is really cool." That's the challenge. If you do it, tell me. I want to know. Send me an email. Let me know if you decided to take it on or what it was like. The fear, we have the distractions. The first one's technology. The second one is, I think some of it is honestly just the legitimate fear of being alone. I think there is a legitimate fear of being alone. If we took a time to say, like for me, one incident that really sticks out, I think it was like probably about a year ago, So I just been working here for a year and just trying to get used to life here and just a lot of things going on. I remember just being really overwhelmed and I knew like I needed to get away. So for me, getting away, when I really get away, I had to do each time in the morning, but there's certain times where I feel like within me, it's like I got to draw away to a lonely place. So that means I go up to the mountains just because that's where I feel like I can really just all the distractions are gone, no self-service, whatever. But at first it's weird because you get up there and it's like, I'm just alone. There's nobody here. There's nothing to be connected to. It's just me. And it takes time. It takes a little bit of time. And this is something if you decide God's word has spoken to me today, I see the importance of this. I see the importance of following it. It's not legalistic. It's not like if I follow it, God will bless me. Everything will be good. But you realize Jesus has set it up. I want to follow it. It will be hard at first. It will take a time of drawing away and this continual pursuit of it. And that's what it was like for me. But now I want those times. I yearn for those times to draw away. But I realize the point of drawing away is not to go away and be away forever, but to be restored and rejuvenated so that I can go back into the world in love. It was interesting. Wendy and I had a conversation with our landlord. He came over to our house to work on something. And he is, they're from China. And so I asked him, hey, what's the big religion there? What things? And he said, Buddhism is really big. And he was just talking about a lot. He walked us through a lot of different things about Buddhism. One of the things he said is that, the guys that are the most spiritual are the monks. They draw away and they get away forever and they're totally away. So I was trying to just process through some of these things that I learned. And as I was thinking about it, to draw away like that, does that really mean that you've conquered everything else? Or does it mean that, I'm not saying that's not a hard decision to say I'm leaving, but the whole point of drawing away for a time is to be rejuvenated, restored, to go back into the world and to love people. You become connected to the God of the universe so then you can go back and love people. You try to love people without God's strength, you will so easily fail because it's hard. It is hard, but it is with God's strength that we can do it. We have this fear of being alone. Will God reject me? Will I even hear from God? When I draw away, will I actually hear from him? I think some of us, it's like, Lee, if I really decided that I wanted to be alone with God, he would reveal my sin to me. And I don't want to have to deal with that. I'd rather just not do it. I'd rather just continue going on. He'll really reveal my sin to me. I think that's a legitimate fear. If I keep my distance, then I'm safe. But what you need to know is our God, the only God, is merciful and gracious. He wants you to come to him. He wants to give you healing. He wants to restore you. Don't be afraid. So the distractions, technology, the fear of being alone. And then finally, not to exhaust the list, but of the three, would be simply just not making time. Just simply the idea of not making time. We allow everything else to crowd in. I've heard a quote that just stuck with me so much about drawing away to be with God. And I can't remember who said it, but basically the idea of it was, the busier my life gets, the more things that are in it, the more time I need to draw away with God. The busier my life gets, the more things that God is calling me to. He said, the more I need to draw away to hear from God. See, the thing about solitude, finding times to be alone with God, everything else can seem more important than that. It can always seem like that can wait. That can wait, no big deal. And that's what happens. It continues to wait and it continues to wait. But without it, as I said, we're running on empty tanks. So I encourage you to make time for it. Make that time in your schedule. And I think one way to do that is to take that challenge on of for 5 days, I will disconnect. So the application as we end up. How much time do I give? I don't think this is a set of rules. I'm giving you some ideas to go by to practically apply this big deal of solitude. I would say there needs to be a daily time. There needs to be a daily time where you spend some time alone with God. Where you get in the word, you get in prayer, you hear from him. I think there needs some monthly times, a monthly time of extended solitude where you go to somewhere. It can be within your neighborhood, on a trail, somewhere that you just, you take a monthly time to get away. And I think when there's times where Jesus sets it out, when there's times of big decisions, where you know there's a big decision, draw away to hear from God. Where do I go? So how much time, where do I go? A place with no distractions. I think in your home, like I said, it could be before everyone. gets up. It could be when everyone goes to sleep, or a time when everybody in your house is occupied, where you draw the way to a certain spot where there's no distractions around you. I think in those monthly special times, I think you need to find somewhere that your parents are comfortable with you going that has no distractions. I mean, Jesus says he went to a remote place. I'm not encouraging you going alone. Talk to your parents about where you could go if you're really serious about it. What do I do? What do I do during the time? First thing, the word. Let the word speak to you. Hear from God. God speaks through his word. That's why he's giving it to us. It is of utmost importance. So first, when we draw away, go to the word. We go to prayer. From the scriptures, this is a key element to solitude. Of the verses that we looked at, the key element was prayer. Jesus went away to pray, to talk to God, and it was a two-way conversation. He heard back from God, that inner sense of the Spirit speaking to us, the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Prayer is, at its simplest, it's just talking to God. It's worshiping him. It's telling him how great he is. It's a lot of different things. It's not just set into one thing. And then finally, I think an important part of drawing away and solitude is journaling. And I want to give you three things that you could do that. The first one is you look behind. You look in the past. You know, God gave his work meaning. If you look back in Genesis chapter 1, God he creates the world, and then he stops and he rests. Did God need to rest? No, God didn't need to rest, but he did. Why? Part of it, he looked back. He looked back at his work and he said, it is good. Guys, it's a good thing to look back at the things that have been going on, to look back at the things that God's been doing in your life, in your friend's life, and those around you and say, God, you've been working. It's cool to look back at summer camp and say, God, you did some awesome things there. But if we never take the time to draw away and look back, we'll never see it. One of the things that I love that we do as a student ministry, and it's a really simple thing, on Tuesdays, we have our staff prayer time. And one of the things that we've kind of instituted and started is on those Tuesdays, we look back and we talk about the blessings of, say, a summer camp, of things that happened at an event that we did. And it's just really cool to look back and see God's hand along the way. So one thing you do as you journal is look back, look to the past, see what God's done, acknowledge what he did. I think God taught us in Genesis chapter 1 that there's a necessary exercise, a time of appreciating what he has done in our lives. The second thing is we are evaluating the truths that we are living by. So we look to the past, then we take a time to look and say, what truths am I living by? What commitments am I living by? What values are determining my life? Because sometimes we get caught up in life and we just start going and we never stop. We need to stop and say, what am I really living by? You know, Jeremiah in a book in the Bible, he said, the heart is deceitful. If you've ever heard the song, I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That is, as humans, we are prone to leave God. We need to continually go to him. And finally, we need to look to the future. We look to the future. We affirm the desire that we have to pursue Christ. We say, okay, Lord, I want to pursue. Show me. Guide me. Show me where I need to be following you. So we look in the past. We see what truths am I living by now? And we look to the future. I think if you begin to journal some, man, it'll be really cool to see how God works in your life. So I don't think it's not rocket science. It's not mystical. It's not anything huge, but it is a discipline. And I think it will ask you to make some hard choices on your priorities. But I think, guys, solitude and us walking as believers is a big part of that discipline. So we got some table questions, and then I'll be up here to close in prayer. All right. Remember the challenge? Pray, ask God. Say, Lord, should I take it on? See what he says? Let me pray, and you guys can have a great day. Lord, I pray for these students, Lord. I pray for leaders. I pray for myself. God, that we won't get so about other things that we think are big deals, even great things that we do in the church, Lord, but we will want to commit, God, to in our lives, making it a daily practice and a discipline to hear from you, God. Really, that's what solitude's about. It's about keeping you the big deal in our lives. And Lord, it can seem like it's not really doing anything when we're not being productive, but Lord, we know that we're connecting with you, God, hearing from you, and you're changing us, Lord. God, change me as I go away on vacation. Lord, speak to me in ways that I just couldn't hear when I was here with all the distractions. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to know you. Amen. Have a great day, guys.